If you would turn again in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 145, we're going to look at the beginning of the psalm. But as you turn there, I want to ask you a question. When did you begin to worship this evening? Did you begin to worship as the psalm was announced and read? Did you begin to worship as the singing commenced and as you joined in? Or perhaps during the singing, as the singing progressed, as the service progressed, was it then that you really began to worship? You know, it's sometimes like driving in a car, isn't it? You make a familiar journey. And you get in the car and you begin to drive. And before you realize it, you're halfway there. Or perhaps you've arrived. You've made the whole journey and yet you've not been conscious of it. Have you ever discovered that it can be the same in worship? That the service begins, but maybe you don't quite join in. Until, well, part has progressed. Maybe there are times when you can make it all the way through. And you've not really concentrated upon what you're doing. You've not really engaged. Isn't it true that sometimes you can be preoccupied and distracted? There are certain things which overwhelm. There can be grief, tiredness, illness. Sometimes pain or discomfort can so dominate that everything else maybe seems far away. Perhaps just the busyness of life. Well, the truth is, sometimes you just don't feel like it. Isn't that so? You can be present and yet not present. Isn't it strange that even at a time when life is so quiet because of lockdown, there's still a busyness and time can still fly and your mind can still be taken up. And because of that, you join in the service and yet you more kind of drift along. Maybe it's almost as though you're waiting to see if there'll be something that might capture your attention, a memorable phrase, a particular illustration, something that might be like a hook. Have you ever left a time of worship with a feeling that you haven't got anything from it? And if you have, would it be fair to suggest that maybe you haven't got something because maybe you didn't give something? At the root of it, that you didn't give worship. You didn't give praise. You know, it's possible to mouth the Psalms, isn't it? And not engage with them. Not to use these precious words to express what it is that you ought to express, to confess what it is you ought to confess, to not switch on. What I'm getting at is the danger of participating and not participating, of a thoughtless participation, which isn't participating at all. I'm glad you're here. And every preacher of the gospel is always glad to see people who have come into the church or who have joined in a meeting. Not saying that you shouldn't be here. But something more than your mere presence is required. Maybe you've seen these road signs that they're lit up with different messages from time to time. And there's one near me here, and Sometimes it says tiredness kills. Take a break or take regular breaks. And really what it's saying is avoid drifting off. Avoid, don't drive on autopilot. Switch off so that you might switch on and drive carefully, so that you might engage and drive properly. Switch off so that you can switch on. Isn't it true that that is what we need to do in order to worship also? Switch off, not switch off from worship, but switch off everything and anything that might distract, that would absorb your energy, that would take up your time so that you're not then equipped to worship God. You ever wondered how someone can maybe leave service in the church and they leave enthused and you've left disgruntled because you felt it wasn't a particularly good service. It wasn't a particularly good sermon. And yet there's someone else, and there's an enthusiasm, and there's a thankfulness, and there's a joy. And you wonder, how can it be? Maybe the primary issue isn't the sermon. Maybe it's something that preceded the sermon. Maybe it's something that preceded the beginning of worship. Maybe it is that you didn't come ready to engage and to enter in. Maybe there was no determination to enter in and to praise God. We're going to come to Psalm 145 in a moment, but I want to ask, is there maybe something that might absorb too much of your energy, too much of your enthusiasm, too much of your time? Maybe it's not one particular thing. Maybe it's not something that's particularly wrong in and of itself. Maybe rather it's just a multiplicity of things, just the busyness of life. Now, there are certain things you cannot step out of or step away from. If you're a mother, you're on duty all the time. If you're a carer, you're on duty all the time. You're never off duty, even when you're asleep. You maybe don't really sleep because you're always listening. You're always on the alert. There can be times of illness. There can be times of particular busyness. You can't, and you ought not, you must not, to dump all the responsibilities of life. Do you remember our Savior's angry response with those who would have dumped the responsibility to show mercy and love in order to keep their Sabbath pure? And so they would refuse to help the sick, and they despise the fact that he would heal the sick on the Sabbath day. Maybe you come with a sincere resolve, yet you're overwhelmed. Infirmities of age, difficulties with your health. Perhaps you understand and you can express what Paul says in Romans chapter 7, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Remember the disciples at Gethsemane. They fell asleep. And they fell asleep because of sadness. They were unable to cope. They were unable to process. And they fell asleep. And our Lord rebuked them. And yet, even in rebuke, and as he dealt with them, you see something of his mercy and of his grace. His compassion. Think of the words of Psalm 103. He remembers we are dust. He our frame well knows. He knows your limited capacity. He knows your little strength. Maybe you're here by the skin of your teeth. And it's good you're here. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be here, even if you're tired, even if it's hard to focus. But while we rejoice in the mercy of God, we must acknowledge it doesn't excuse carelessness. You must switch off all that you can. Leave on only what you must, so that you can come ready to worship, ready to give praise to God. That's always true. But maybe we should say, how much more so when we're worshiping remotely? You know, no one else can see. Are you sitting in the edge of your seat, listening intently? Are you sitting back and almost gone? Were you singing? Were you singing enthusiastically? It's not easy when you're not singing as part of a congregation. You don't hear all the other voices that are. Self-consciousness, maybe someone else in the home who would hear you. You don't have that time of preparation that you would ordinarily have when you go to worship in a church. Getting dressed for church, in a sense, helps, doesn't it? Because it's a time of preparing yourself. You know that you're going to a particular place for a particular purpose, driving to the church. It's not a danger. But just now, with all the busyness of life, you just switch from one thing to another thing. And you don't take time to prepare or to think of it, to think of what it is that you're here to do. Return to Psalm 145 and look at the resolve of the psalmist in the first two verses. I will extol thee, my God, O King. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Do you see that? Four times. I will extol, I will bless, I will bless, I will praise. And then you can go on into verses 5 and 6, and again you see, I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous work. Men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. There is a resolve. There is a determination. The psalmist is saying that no matter what presses in, no matter how difficult the experiences of life are, this is his purpose. This is what he will do. There is a conviction here of heart and of mind. It's a determined decision. It's not conditional upon circumstances. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. The good days and the bad days. The easy days and the busy days. The successful days and the failing days. What we're being told here is that the psalmist's resolve to worship, his basis for worship, is not his daily experience. It is not his feelings, but rather it is the unchangeable greatness of God. Why this resolve? Why this determination? Because God is. It's the same resolve that we find expressed in the prophet Habakkuk at the end of the prophecy, chapter 3, verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. It is not feelings, but it is an expression of faith. It's not a faith that's removed from feelings. There's an awareness of all the difficulties that press in, the potential calamity, the anguish and the heartbreak of life. It's not dismissed from feelings. It's a faith which is expressed with feeling, but it is not driven by feelings. It's not conditional upon feelings. I will extol thee, my God, O King. It's not only that God is God, but it is God is my God. Is that what was before your mind's eye as you came to this meeting this evening? Is that what has been before you throughout this day? This God is my God. How important it is to think about the God of your salvation. This psalm goes on to speak of the majesty and the mercy of God. We're told in verse 3, his greatness is unsearchable. But that doesn't mean his greatness is unsearched. It's not possible to declare all the greatness of God. But the psalmist's delight is to consider the greatness of God. And to go on discovering more and more. And that understanding, that discovery is what motivates and informs, which fuels this praise. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who bore our sin, who satisfied all the demands of justice, who fulfilled all the righteousness of the law, who died that you might live, who rose from the dead, who ascended up into glory, who today lives and makes intercession for you. His uncompromising holiness, and yet his patient love and his mercy, so much so that even at these times when you have drifted off, even at these times when you've drifted through, maybe the problem's not so much drifting through a service, maybe it's drifting through life. And yet you not see your gracious Lord. What does he do? But he calls you back. And how does he call you back? He calls you back by revealing himself. The one who meets with his people in worship. Didn't he say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? Maybe there's been times, and it's as though the worship of others has carried you. Maybe there are times when the worship of others is what has ministered to you. It's in that shared experience of worship, that declaration of the greatness of God, and that rejoicing in the greatness of God and in the very presence of God, that something of his sweetness is brought to you. And we're exhorted in Colossians to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, benefited from this ministry of the congregation, this ministry of the brethren, those who, in worshiping God, awaken you to your responsibility to worship, who challenge and support and encourage. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. And then into verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. You see, this private resolve becomes a public expression which advances the gospel of Christ, which commends the gospel and advances the gospel. There's a private resolve, I will extol, and yet it's publicly expressed. And you know, one of the advantages of publicly expressing something is it strengthens your commitment. It strengthens your resolve. It obliges you to follow through. And so publicly declaring this is good for you. But you know, publicly declaring this is good for everyone else as well. Because those around you, they need to hear your willingness and your enthusiasm and your desire, even though it may be through pain and through tears, even though it is that you're here by the skin of your teeth, by that determination to worship God. You'll come in late, but you'll come because you will not miss the worship of God. You've never been helped by seeing the example of those who might have a legitimate excuse. There have been many challenges that have come to the church as the result of the shutdown with the coronavirus. But in the congregation here, there's a man who is of such hard hearing that he has found that the shutdown has helped him because he's able to follow the service and hear it more clearly at home. He hears better at home in front of the computer than he does in the church. And yet, when we gathered on New Year's Day, that man was there. And he said, I've come knowing I will hear very little, but I've come because I want to be here, and I want to join with you, and I want to see you. Do you know how encouraging that is? Reminds me also of an older lady in the congregation. She's since passed away. She was 98. She lived in a care home. She had to be brought in a wheelchair. And when the congregation would stand to pray, a hand had to be placed upon her shoulder to stop her from standing because it wasn't safe for her to stand. But she would have stood because she desired to worship. She had a lifetime with many sadnesses in it. And yet, there was that determination to praise and to worship God. Do you not see, friends, that this desire to worship, this resolve to worship, it's one of the greatest blessings you can bring to a congregation. It's one of the greatest blessings that you can give to the community around you and to the society you live within. Worship is not easy. It is a spiritual battle. Sometimes you're conscious that you're pressed in another side, on every side. But many times you're not conscious of it, but you are. That's why you cannot be driven by your feelings. That's why you must resolve and by God's grace seek to follow through. James 4 and verse 8 exhorts us to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Is it not time to declare that commitment afresh, to confess your desire, and to seek his grace to fulfill? And as you consider God, and as you consider the privileges that you have, as you consider God, you see more and more of the reasons that you have to worship, of his mercy and his grace, his patience, his loving kindness. It's maybe not this time of enforced separation, in part given to us to awaken that desire, that resolve, that determination, to no longer be half-hearted, to be no longer slow and tardy, not to be distracted, but to give yourself to the worship of God. And you know, maybe as you come to worship, you will bring others with you. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. But you know, the success of bringing others is secondary. Because if you've come and met with the living God, if you've come with that desire to worship, if you've drawn near to him, and he has drawn near to you, then will you not have all your heart's desire? Resolve today. Worship him who has opened the way that you might worship. This I will of yours is really a response to the I will of Almighty God. Because of his determination, he sent his son to open the way. He has given you Christ. He has bound you to himself. He has bound himself to you, and he will not let you go. So that you might say, by his grace, I will extol thee, my God, my O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together.